Good morning. Nice to have you, all of you here this morning. This morning we are going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7. By the way, if any of you are visiting with us this morning, we just want to give you a hearty welcome. Delighted to have you here this morning. In your bulletin, it says there, Davidic covenant. In other words, what God made the covenant with David. So we'll be looking at some of the aspects of this covenant and the promises of God. We've been singing, we're standing on the promises of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians, when he is writing to the Corinthian believers, he says, all the promises of God are in Him. Who? That is the Lord Jesus. In Him, yea and amen. That means, whatever God made the promise, He has never failed. As human beings, we fail miserably many a times. And yet God is faithful and He never fails. And that's one of the things that we had to keep in mind. You know, when I was, many of you were asking, how was the Texas trip? We were in Dallas last week and I was speaking at North Dallas Bible Chapel last Sunday. And one of the things that reminded the believers there, no matter what portion of the scripture you look in, it always reveals the love of God towards you and me. Wilbur Chapman wrote a little hymn, and the chorus goes like this. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins away. Rising, He justified freely forever. And one day, He is coming, O glorious day. That basically sums up the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He came, He was loving you and me. You know, out of the 31,373 verses of the Bible, the most quoted verse, the most preached verse, is, as you all know, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is the purpose of us here gathering together, to proclaim that love that God showed. And if you are here in the morning meeting, we are reminded of that, that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. So going back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's read. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when the days fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of my bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for the name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of man, O Lord God. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like the people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things, and awesome for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations of their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people like unto thee for ever, and thou, O Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, and concerning his house, establish it for ever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified for ever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God for ever over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray his prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words are true, and thou hast promised his goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, and may continue for ever before thee, for thou, O Lord, hast taken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed for ever. May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his precious word. We know that David is known as a man after God's own heart. And this passage describes what were possibly the best days in the life of King David. As you know, he was the king of Israel. His nation was united and at peace. David was enjoying a time of rest, and after all the problems that he had been forced to endure, for David, these days were a time to meditate and reflect on the blessings and the grace of God. As David meditated on the Lord and the law, more or like a dream born out of his heart, or an ambition, he wanted to build God a permanent dwelling. And remember, after the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, Where were they? They were wandered in the wilderness for almost 40 years. And how did they worship the Lord? It was in tent, a tabernacle. And because it was a tent, they had to move from place to place. So David thought, well, all these years, we've been moving and moving and moving. And the tent. So now it is the time to build God a permanent house. The only problem with this dream is that God says no. So when God says no, what is our reaction? That is something that we should take it to heart. Perhaps in this audience you are here, heard the Lord say no to many of your plans and schemes and even dreams. And you told the Lord that you would do it, and yet perhaps it was you, there was a desire in your heart, you want to be a preacher, or you want to be a missionary, you want to be something else, and that wasn't God's plan and purpose for your life. God is saying to David, this is not what I have planned for your life. I want it to be take a different path. Sometimes in our life, God says that's the same, and yet on the front, at the face of the thing, we are disappointed, we are discouraged, we are even sometimes a little mad at God, because you are hoping that God will grant this. And yet, remember, the ultimate purpose and plan of God for your life and my life will never change. He will accomplish that what it is. When for us to realize that in our life, it might take some time, and we don't see it right in front of us. So, what do you do when God says no? I think David shows us what we're supposed to do. Now, look at this desire that David had. In your notes, I put it down. It was a good desire. There was nothing wrong with it. It was commended and complimentary that this desire in David's heart that he wanted to build a house for the Lord. It was not only a good desire, but it was also a gracious desire. David is not asking for anything at this point. He was not asking God, okay, God, give me this, give me that. None of that. He wants to give something back to God who has given him everything. And that ought to be the desire of every redeemed, saved soul. That means you and me. We could never possibly repay the Lord for all he has done for us. He has not asked to, but there should be a desire within us to see him honored and glorified regardless of the cost. After all, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That should be our attitude. You notice that if you are in the morning meeting here, we pass on a little bag. But many of the churches, the denominational churches, and they have a principle. They say, give 10% of your income to the church. But scripture says, every man that according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give. It's not regimental that 10%. You can give 15, 20, 50%. The owner of Colgate Palmolive, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus. So when he started his business, he gave just 15-20%. Then his business flourished, so he gave 50% of his income. And after that, the business was even booming better. So he almost gave 75% of his income to the Lord or the Lord's work. And that's how we should be. It was a good desire. It was a gracious desire. It was also a godly desire. David had no ulterior motive in wanting to build the Lord a house. His desire was to see the Lord glorified and honored. That should be our desire in our heart. no matter what we are, where we are, we should honor and glorify the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul says, said to the Corinthians. He says, whether you eat or drink, do all in the name of the Lord and for the glory of God. So, it is good to have an ambition and a desire and a dream, but we need to be certain that our dreams are from the Lord. While David had a good, gracious, a godly dream, his dream was not from the Lord. He is even encouraged to follow the dream by a man of God in verse 3, as we read, chapter 7. You will notice that Nathan, the prophet, didn't even pray about this matter. You know, he was the prophet of God. It sounded good to him, and he thought the dream was of the Lord too. And apparently, David's dream had all the earmarks of desire impressed upon him by the Lord. But this dream that he had turned out to be his own creation and not the will of God. We usually sometimes think about, you know, some projects or whatever we want to do in our life. We think, okay, this sounds good, and this is from the Lord, and the signs point out to that. And sometimes we don't even pray about that because we are sure. And that is what happened here. So we see the desire that David expressed, and secondly, the denial that David experienced. When Nathan returned home during the night, God spoke to him and told him to return to David and go and tell him. And in verse 5 to 7, God seems to be saying, David's dream to build a temple was not from me. It had originated within the heart of David. As I said, the motives were right, but the dream was man's and not God's. And when we wanted to do things, and that's what we had to be careful. It sounds right in our heart, but we wanted to make sure that it is from the Lord. But when God said no, you notice that he tempers his with a very precious word that are designed to soothe the heart of David. Let's look in those words so that get some help for our own times and when God says no. It was tempered by God's provisions. Instead of allowing David to give to him, God turned everything around and gave it to David. He reminds David of his great grace, is taking him and leading. Remember when God called him, who was he? He was a little shepherd attending to the sheep. He was a nobody in his family because he was the least and the youngest. Because remember, Samuel the priest went to him and asked him about all his sons to his father. He said, he explained all the other boys what they were doing, and they were great. But they never mentioned about David until he asked him. And he said, oh, he is just a little guy. He is attending the sheep. And then especially in those days, shepherds were not considered as a great asset to the family. So that's what God is reminding him. Remember when I called you, where were you? You were just a little shepherd attending the sheep. Everybody knows who David is. He has been made the partakers of God's rest and God's peace and God's victory and God's power that he became because of God. It was not only tempered by God's provisions, it was also tempered by God's promises. David had a desire to build a house for the Lord, but God tells David that he is going to build a house in verse 11. And verses 12 to 15, we read the terms of the Davidic covenant are given. God promises David that he will have a son. This son will walk with the Lord, and he'll be treated as a son by God. He will be established in his kingdom and will be chastened when necessary, God tells David that this son will build a house for God. And many of you know that is his son Solomon. And later on, as we come to, into the story, we find out what David did for building this house. So God tells David that this son will build a house for God. Surely these promises brought peace to the heart of King David. See how God promises us, and all the promises that he makes is for our benefit and our good. In the long run, in the big picture, that's what we had to look at when we consider our lives. Whatever God is doing in your life and my life, it is the ultimate plan and purpose of God, as I mentioned, is never deviate from his plans and his purposes. It was not only really tempered by God's provisions, it was tempered by God's promises, but it was also tempered by God's plans. God is saying, David, do you want to build me a house? But I am telling you that I am going to build your house. I will establish your throne forever. You know, the many scriptures that we see, that even in the Gospels, Luke chapter 2, that concerning the Lord Jesus, when he was born, the angel declare and say, he shall be great, and he shall sit on the throne of David forever and rule. And Isaiah declares to us that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That is concerning our Lord Jesus. And you know, I just want to remind you this morning, there is a day coming that he is going to return into this planet, and he is going to establish his kingdom, and he is going to rule from the capital of Jerusalem. And there will be, in the millennial kingdom, there will be peace, there will be righteousness, there will be joy filled with all heavenly anthem. And you know, if you go to the book of Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah describes how that those days are going to be, and that's going to happen. As I mentioned this morning, there is a day coming that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord for the glory of God. And that day is coming. So this morning we can rejoice. God says to David, I will establish your throne forever. What a promise. Sometimes when God says no to our dreams and our plans, when he does it, it's not to defeat us or to discourage us. He does it because he has something far better than we could have ever imagined and plan. And there's a little story. I don't know whether some of you heard that. There was a family in Scotland by the name of Clark. He had a dream. He wanted to migrate to the United States of America. So by scrimping and saving, he saved enough money to travel. In those days, it was by ship. And so he had enough money to go to the United States, and he booked his ticket, and the whole family was going to be migrated. 2 weeks before the date that was the ship set to sail, the little boy, about 6 or 7 years old, was bitten by a dog. So the doctor, it wasn't that serious, the doctor stitched it up, and but the doctor hung a sign, a yellow sign, on their door, and saying because he could be infected by rabies. So the next 2 weeks, nobody can contact them, or they cannot contact anybody because they were in isolation. So he was disappointed, discouraged, cursing and swearing, even mad at God, why this happened. But you know what? As the ship sailed, and he got the word on April 15, the very ship was to have brought them to new life had been sunk. That was the Titanic.
So
the Titanic had gone down. As it disappeared, it had taken with the lives of over 1,500 passengers. Hearing that news, Mr. Clark's attitude was instantly transformed. Excitedly, enthusiastically, eagerly, he hugged his son, and plainly and powerfully and prayerfully, he thanked his God. Their lives had been spared. Their tragedy had been turned into triumph. Sometimes that's the way God works, because we don't see what is ahead of us sometimes, but then we get even mad at God. But God has other plans for your life and my life. You may not have gotten all you want out of life, but hasn't God given you enough, so much more than you imagine? He has not, he has saved you by his grace. He has blessed to raise children. There is no higher honor than some of you had been privileged to teach children who now are godly men and women. When God says no to your dreams and plans, it is because he has something far better in mind for you and me. This was David's discovery. So we see it, the desire that David expressed, the denial that he experienced, and thirdly, the devotion that David exhibited. What was David's response to God's no? If humanly speaking, you and I will be mad and discouraged and disappointed. But these closing verses reveal that his response was of utter devotion to the Lord. And notice that in verse 20, it was a humble devotion. Notice what he did. Verse 18, he went in and he sat down before the Lord like a little child. He referred to himself as the third person. He acknowledged the fact that he was unworthy of such blessing. In verses 19 to 22, David praised the Lord for his blessings, his grace and his wonderful love for the children, for his children. David, the mighty king, assumed the place of a humble child before the presence of the Lord. And that should be our attitude. No matter who you are, what do you have in the world, before the Almighty God, creator of the universe, we are nothing. And compared to his greatness, our meanness, our humbleness is very low, isn't it? And that's why the psalmist cried out to say, what is man that thou should consider him? But thank and praise God, this morning he considered you and me. And we read this morning, God manifested his love towards us in that he sent his son to be the propitiation for your sins and my sins. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the atonement, the propitiation for our sins, your sins and my sins. It was a holy devotion. Even though David did not give did not get his way in the matter, he was willing to accept God's plan for his life. His words are filled with the praise for the God he loves. Unlike some folks who pout when they do not get their way, just like the little kids, David just praised the Lord because he trusted God to know and to do that which is best at all time. God knows the best. So psalmist tells us, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And that should be our attitude. No matter what the circumstances are, if we commit our way to the Lord and trust him, and the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, it is impossible to please God without faith. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. And dear friends, this morning, God is no man's debtor, and he will repay. It was a holy devotion. Not only it was a holy devotion, but it was also an honorable devotion, David accepts God's promise and acknowledges God's ability to bring them to all to pass. In his prayer, David reveals a heart that is willing to accept God's plan, even though it is not what he originally wanted to do. The thrust of David's prayer in verse 27 to 29 is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And that should be your prayer and my prayer. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus told his disciples when he taught them how to pray? Our God who art, our Father who art in heaven, and thy will be done here on in earth and in heaven. So, no wonder David is called a man of God's own heart. What should be our response when God says no? We should first remember that we are who we are and how what we have because of His, that God's pure, perfect grace. We should remember that He is the potter and we are the clay. We should assume the place of a humble child before His presence and trust Him to do that which is best. That was the Apostle Paul's attitude. He explains that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Our goal in life should not be to reach our dreams, but to see God's perfect will carried out in our lives. So there is no greater honor than being used by the Lord to bring glory to His name. Even it isn't the way we hope it would happen, and that's what our desire should be. So David was not allowed to build the Lord's temple, but he was allowed to make preparations for the fulfillment of the dream. If you read 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and later on in verse 28, David gave Solomon his son all the plans and the instructions necessary to fulfill his dream. So in the end, David was still part of seeing the dream accomplished. It did not happen as he planned, but he still got to be part of the God's plan, and that is a dream come true. And you notice that when God said no to David, he did not sit idle by the wayside, and he said, "Okay, this was my dream, and God says no, so I'm not going to, do anything." That's not what he did. He collected all the materials that necessary to build the temple. He was busy, and that's what we should be doing. When God says no to some of our plans or schemes, instead of give up and sit idly by, he says, get busy and working for the glory of God. So in the end, David at least was able to see. And you know the reasons why God didn't allow David to build the temple, because he says in the Chronicles, "You are a man who shed blood, and I cannot have you build my temple." But you know, in the end, there is a poem go like this. It's entitled "Treasures." "One by one he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glistening toy was lost, and I walked earth's highway grieving, in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, 'Lift those empty hands to me.' So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with the store of his transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended, with my stupid mind and dull, that God could not pour his riches into hands already full." So in other words, it is our attitude, your attitude should be, my attitude should be, that if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will exalt you and me. Because like the poem says, God cannot pour his riches, the hands are full. And sometimes that's what we do. We think our hands are all full. We don't need anything. Especially if you are living in affluent society like the North American society, we think we don't need God, we don't need His help. But on contrary, it is the opposite, that we are empty lives. The more we feel that we are full, the more we realize how empty we are. And if we are empty-handed, then God will pour His blessings. And I just want to close by this, saying God is building a big mansion, house for Himself. How? Through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Look at, if you read Hebrews chapter 3, and it says there that God is building a house not made with hands. Let's perhaps read that verse, Hebrews chapter 3. For verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those which were to be spoken after. But listen to verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing the hope firm unto the end. So God is building a house, and that house is believers are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian believers, know you not that you are the temple of God, and you are bought with a price. You are not your own. So, it is commendable to have a desire and ambition to do things in service to the Lord. But when He says no, accept this as His will, God's will, and for it is for our good. But still continue to do everything to assist in the building of God's kingdom. And that is your responsibility and my responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus. And if anyone here this morning does not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit invite you this morning to come to Him and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And it is simple. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's simple. It's easy. And later on, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul reminds us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is anything easier than that? You don't have to go to any temples. You don't have to go to do any pilgrimage. You don't have to do anything of your own, because God has done everything for you and for me for your salvation. We are reminded in the morning meeting that God has done all things necessary, and all we have to do is accept His plan, His purpose, His will in our lives. May the Holy Spirit help us this morning to do so for His name's glory and honor. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy beloved Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He was willing to come, take our place, die our death. And as we reminded earlier, living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever, and one day He is coming back, oh glorious day. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But we thank Thee that this morning we serve a risen Savior. He is living today. And how we praise Thee and thank Thee for the promise of God that He is coming back. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. We thank Thee this morning for the Lord Jesus, the one who is the truth and the life, and He is the way. So, Father, bless Thy people here this morning as we separate, we ask thy richest blessing upon each one. We commend ourselves to thee and the word of thy grace this morning, asking richest blessing upon each one, for we ask it in the worthy and precious name for Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, thank you very much for listening.